So good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. It's good to have you with us as we praise and worship the Lord this morning. So let's begin our time by asking the Lord's blessing. Loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that as we are in this Christmas season, that we can be praising you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming to this earth to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death, to make it possible for sinners to come to know the Heavenly Father through the forgiveness that's available in the Son. And we praise you and thank you for that this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in our time together. Help us as we read your word. Help us as we hear your word preached. Help us even as we sing in our own living rooms, praising your name. May we lift our voices on high, as it were, to just rejoice in the God that we know. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So first song this morning is going to be Angels from the Realms of Glory. Again in the service to go over to Georgia and to Seth, and they've got their second Christmas Kids episode for us this Sunday.
Hey Georgia!
Are you ready for our Christmas week 2 talk?
I am indeed. I can see you've got some fairy lights.
Yep, very Christmassy.
A bit more Christmassy. I mean, they're not massively Christmassy, but you've got lights, so we're getting there, we're getting there. Maybe next week will be better.
I'll see if I can find, you know, just a tree to go in between us for next time. Now, last week I gave you a gift, and I'm sure that's a lot of people's favourite thing about the Christmas season. But one of my favourite things is playing games with your family. So I thought that me and you and all the kids watching at home could have a go at a game.
Okay. Like Monopoly?
Maybe not Monopoly. Best start on a good note.
Trivial Pursuit?
No, definitely not Trivial Pursuit. I'm rubbish at it. I thought we'd start with some dingbats.
What are dingbats?
Well, I'm going to show you some pages and they've got words on them and letters, all in funny orders, and you have to look at them and try and tell what they're trying, what they mean. Okay. So I'll show you one and maybe you can help the kids.
Yeah.
See if you can get it as well, I suppose. So this is our first one.
Festive.
Well, that's not quite. It's a Christmassy phrase.
Right, so the seas.
Yep.
The seas is above festive. The Caesar on festive, seas on festive. Festive season!
Exactly, this is festive season. Now I'm sure everyone's got it, so I'm gonna show you another one and see if you can get this one. Okay, what about this one?
That's just the alphabet, Georgia.
It's not quite, there is something funny about this alphabet. I wonder if you kids can spot it at home.
A, B, C, D, E, F, G. H, I, J, K, M, N. There's no L. No. Nowhere.
Exactly. Hopefully, I'm sure all the kids can know their alphabets better than you do, so I'm sure they got it quicker than you.
Yeah, probably.
We're on to our last one now, and this one's going to give you a hint about what our story today is about. Here we go.
Touch Frank.
No.
Frank between touch.
Not quite.
To Frankach. Frank in touch. Frank in sense. Because touch is a sense. Frankincense!
Exactly. And that is kind of what our story is going to be about today.
Frankincense? You're telling a story about frankincense?
No, I thought we would talk about the magi that came to visit. Now, some people would call them the three wise men, but we don't know if there were three of them. So we're just going to go with magi. The magi that came to visit, and they gave Jesus some very special gifts. Do you remember what they were?
PS5, iPhone 12, and some Lego Harry Potter.
I'm really not sure that's what they gave him. In fact, I seem to remember it being gold.
Yes.
Frankincense.
And myrrh,
exactly. And I'm sure the kids at home knew that when you didn't. And you see, do you remember what we were learning about before we were doing our Christmas stuff?
Yeah, finding God in the Old Testament, in Genesis particularly.
Exactly. So finding mentions of Jesus in Genesis and all across the Old Testament, although we didn't really cover the rest of the Old Testament. But there are mentions of Jesus all over the Old Testament, and they're called prophecies. They're promises that God made to his people about Jesus before Jesus had come. Now, I mention this because the Magi, the reason we call them wise men, is because they knew all of the promises. They had them all memorized. They were ready and waiting.
That's a lot of promises.
For Jesus to come. And because of this, they knew when they saw that star in the sky that this meant that Jesus had finally come. And actually, our memory verse for today comes from Matthew 2, and it tells us exactly what reaction the Magi had to Jesus. Matthew 2 verse 2 says, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and have come to worship him." So what was the Magi's reaction to Jesus?
Well, they worshipped him.
Exactly. And we already know they gave him gifts.
Yeah.
But do you know what was special about their gifts?
you know, they were worth something.
They were worth something. But more than that, they had a lot of significance because they were the gifts you would give a king. You see, the Magi were saying that they knew that Jesus was king when they gave him those gifts. And that's why they wanted to worship him.
I see.
But I briefly also wanted to touch on King Herod's response to baby Jesus.
Isn't King Herod the bad guy?
King Herod was the bad guy, yeah. In fact, he had every boy, every little baby boy in the whole of the region killed because he wanted to make sure that Jesus was killed. Because he was terrified. This big, strong king with all this power was terrified of Jesus.
But Jesus was a little baby.
I know he was a little baby, but Herod knew that Jesus had immense power. The same power that the Magi chose to worship, Herod chose to fear. Jesus doesn't want us to fear him. He wants us to worship him. So hopefully you kids will take your example from the Magi this Christmas and worship him as your king rather than fearing him. Before we finish, we're going to have another practice of our song. I hope you guys enjoyed it last week. We had a lot of fun in our house trying to figure out the actions, the sign language to go along with it. But yeah, we'll sing that and then we'll pray afterwards.
He's here with us, he's here.
Well, wasn't that fun? Now Seth's just going to pray for us to finish.
Dear God, thank you that you've kept us safe this week. And please help the children at home to remember that they should worship Jesus, not fear him. Worship him like the Magi, not fear him like Herod. Please help everyone to have a nice Christmas. Please bless each family. Amen.
Amen. And we'll see you all next week.
So thank you, Seth and Georgia. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing See Amid the Winter's Snow.
Redemption's happy.
So this is the point in the service where we normally invite somebody to read the Bible and somebody to pray. And so this week we have Hillary, who's going to read the Bible to us, and then Phil and Debbie are going to lead us in a time of prayer.
The reading is from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Dearest Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and that you are a God who delights in the prayers of your people, and that prayer changes things. We bring before you those with COVID and their families. May they look to you and find comfort, and through your grace, they make a full recovery. We pray that our government make wise choices regarding COVID. We pray for success from the vaccine, that it will grant immunity. We ask that those who have lost their jobs will find new employment. We pray for families this Christmas, as many will not be able to be together in person. We also pray for those who are alone, and we ask that they find a friend in Jesus and know that God is with them. We ask that Samaritan's boxes bring great joy to the children in the poorest and most troubled parts of the world. May they know the joy of knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Lord, you are perfect in all your ways, and we thank you for your sacrifice of your only Son, and that whoever puts their trust in him can never perish, but have everlasting life with a home in heaven. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Dearest Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we can approach you confidently before the throne of grace because of his shed blood for us. With another Christmas coming up, we just pray, Lord, that you will direct and lead the witness of New Milton Evangelical Free Church and other gospel churches up and down the land as they declare the real reason for the season. We just thank you, Lord, that over 2,000 years ago, in the city of David, the Saviour was born, who is Christ the Lord, who went on to live a sinless life, perform miracles, proving that he is the holy, anointed one of God, died for the sins of the world, was buried, rose again, and freely offers to all everywhere the free gift of salvation. we just pray, Lord, that many will receive what is the ultimate Christmas gift. And in the words of the lovely carol so often sung at this time of year, O little town of Bethlehem, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear him coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. We just pray if there's any tuning into this service who have not received Jesus as their Saviour, that this is the day that salvation will come to their house and they will make him their own for time and eternity. These things we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory. Amen.
Amen.
So it's time to sing again. We're going to sing this time In the Bleak Midwinter.
Well, today we're looking at those first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have a Bible to hand, perhaps you'd like to turn back to those. Let me pray for us before we study those together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that now that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to us from it, that we may see the wonderful things it contains. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, prophetic statements aren't always reliable. The director of Decca Records in 1962 stated that the Beatles will have absolutely no future in show business. Ken Olsen, a co-founder of the Digital Equipment Corporation, stated in 1977, "I can't see any reason why people would want a computer in their home." Steve Ballmer, CEO of Microsoft, in 2007, stated that there's no chance that the iPhone is going to have any significant market share. No chance. The prophet Isaiah, in 740 BC, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Yes, some prophetic statements are more reliable than others, and those that are God-breathed are incredibly reliable. Well, we've this morning parachuted into the book of Isaiah, a good few chapters from the start, so we just need a little bit of context for the passage that we're looking at today. So first, who was Isaiah? Well, right at the beginning of the book, we're told only that he's the son of Amos. Now, tradition has it that Amos was the brother of King Amaziah, or King Uzziah, as Isaiah calls him. And if that were so, that, of course, would make Isaiah a member of the Judah royal family. In chapter 8, we find out that he's married to a prophetess and that they have children. But the most significant thing about Isaiah is his name, because Isaiah means God is salvation, or to put it more literally, God saves sinners. And so even his name contains the gospel of grace. Well, second, when was Isaiah? Well, verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us that Isaiah's prophetic ministry spanned the reign of five kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, a roughly 50-year period from 740 to 690 BC. Indeed, we know that Isaiah's commissioning vision of God occurred in the year that King Uzziah died, that rather famous opening to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, King Uzziah reigned for 50 years, years that were mostly peaceful and prosperous for Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. But the good times were almost over, and the great kingdom of Assyria was becoming a deadly threat to little Judah. And so, as Judah faced an uncertain future, we shall discover where the people of Judah would look to for their salvation. Would they look to God? Or would they look to their own plans? Well, much of the first five chapters of Isaiah concern the judgment on God's people. Judgment because of their corruption, their greed, their hypocrisy, their religious formalism. But interwoven into these messages of judgment are wonderful promises of God's future blessing. And so, for example, in chapter 7, God reveals this breathtaking promise of the virgin-born son whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Well, I've called this morning's sermon "The Child with Five Names," and here's the first of those names in chapter 7, verse 14. And it embodies the promise of God the Father to send his one and only begotten Son, so that we can know what it's like to have God with us. As the Apostle Paul puts it, the image of the invisible God, as he calls Jesus, Colossians 1:15. But then in chapter 8, we're back to the prophetic doom and gloom again, as God, through Isaiah, foretells of the imminent Assyrian invasion of Israel. And it's a distressing and terrifying picture, which ends in verse 22, if you just glance back before our chapter, with talk of distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and of God's people about to be thrust into utter darkness. And that's what we're meant to have in our minds when we read the first word of chapter 9, nevertheless. Because we have here at the opening of chapter 9, one of what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the great turning points of Scripture. And here in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1, nevertheless, there shall be no more gloom for those who were in distress. And then in these seven verses, Isaiah gives us three gospel metaphors, three pictures as it were. And it's around these three pictures, three metaphors, that I'd like us to hear the message of these verses this morning. Firstly, from darkness to light. Secondly, from oppression to freedom. And thirdly, from chaos to order. And don't let the over-familiarity of maybe decades of carol service readings numb us to these great prophetic words. I pray that we'll see afresh, as we begin the approach to Christmas, that this is the very heart and fulfilment of the gospel, and that Jesus is at the very centre of it and of the whole of Scripture. And so I pray that we'll be going out from today thrilled by the sheer wonder of it all. So firstly, from darkness to light, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, the geography is quite important, because whenever foreign nations invaded Israel, the first areas to be attacked were always the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, the areas just to the northwest and west of the Sea of Galilee. As they're called at the end of verse 1, Galilee of the Gentiles. But, says God, they'll also be the first areas to be brought from darkness to light. And we need to notice that in these verses, Isaiah is using what we call the prophetic past tense, in which future events are so certain that he speaks of them as if they've already happened. And so verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And when Matthew quotes these verses in chapter 4 of his gospel, he quotes them as Jesus moves to Capernaum to begin his preaching ministry, Capernaum in Galilee of the Gentiles. And where does the Apostle John begin his account of Christ's ministry? At the wedding in Cana of Galilee. So how are we to understand this prophecy in the Christian era? Well, I think we need to remember that darkness is a powerful biblical metaphor for our sinful human nature, and that light is the biblical metaphor for the gospel of grace. So Paul, writing, for example, in Romans chapter 13, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light." So we need to see that those living in the land of the shadow of death applies just to as much to us living in New Milton in the 21st century AD as to Isaiah's first hearers living in Palestine in the 8th century BC. But of course our great advantage over Isaiah's original hearers is that we know who that great light is. For Jesus himself tells us, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8 verse 12. So Jesus Christ is himself the fulfillment of God's prophecy here to bring us from darkness to light. So I think here's the first challenge for us in this passage this morning. Am I, are you now living and walking in that light? Because the Apostle John also in his gospel gives us a stark warning. He writes this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked works hates the light and does not come to the light. John 3, 19 and 20. You see, people don't reject Christ, don't reject the gospel, because they can't understand it. It's nothing to do with knowledge. It's to do with what we love and what we hate. And if you haven't accepted Christ as Lord of your life today, it's not God's fault. It's because, sadly, you still love darkness rather than light, as John puts it. You still love your life just as it is without God and without his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the challenge. Will you even today come from darkness to light? And then secondly, the picture is from oppression to freedom in verses 3 to 5. Now in verse 3, Isaiah addresses God, declaring in wonder what God will do for his people. And again, he expresses future events in the past tense. So confident is he of their outcome. And how reassuring this is for us today, that despite every indication to the contrary, God is sovereign and God will always fulfill his promises. That despite all the appearances and commentary in the media, the people of God are multiplying. Verse 3, God is spreading his gospel of light more and more, multiplying the faithful remnant until, in the words of the Apostle John again in Revelation 7, a great multitude there will be that no one can number, from every nation of all tribes and peoples and languages. Not only is the number multiplying, but their joy, says Isaiah, is increasing. And what joy? To Isaiah, it's like that of the harvesters, or like a victorious army returning home. But for the Christian, it's like Rufus McDaniel puts in his famous gospel hymn, "Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart." And from Isaiah's perspective, it's all absolutely certain. God will deliver on his promises and on his prophecies, just as he always has done. And again, what a wonderful assurance that should be for the Christian today. Because in life's crises, aren't we tempted to ask questions of God's love and God's power? Doesn't he care, we ask? Can't he do something? Well, of course he did. Verse 4, he broke the yoke that burdened them, as in the day of Midian. Now you can read about God's great victory over the Midianites in Judges chapter 6 and 7. It's an extraordinary story. It's the occasion when Gideon went to defeat the Midianites with 32,000 men. And God says to Gideon, "That's way too many for me to deliver the Midianites into your hand." And so Gideon goes with just 300 men. And that great Midianite army was defeated by divine intervention. Or for another example, read on in the book of Isaiah to chapter 37. When the great Assyrian army is at the very gates of Jerusalem, being led by their king Sennacherib, and the king of Judah, Hezekiah, prays to God. And we read that the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men of the Assyrian army. Indeed, you might know the famous poem by Lord Byron, "The Destruction of Sennacherib," that begins with these memorable lines. "The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold." But it's the last stanza of that poem that is really so memorable and important. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temples of Baal, and the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow at the glance of the Lord. So remember that tomorrow, as we live our life wherever God has placed us. Because whereas for the children of Israel, they were granted freedom from a foreign oppressor, we have something infinitely more glorious to celebrate. Freedom not from hostile opposition, but from the slavery of sin. You see, Christ didn't come just to give us a helping hand. He didn't come just to make me feel better. But as a liberator to break us free from the slavery and guilt of sin, by dying in our place to pay the price of sin. As Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And Jesus doesn't come just to defeat the forces of sin and death, but to complete an end to their conflict. And in verse 5, we have, as it were, what one might call a bonfire of the militaries, as every mechanism of tyranny goes up in the smoke of God's grace. Surely a greater than Gideon is here. But who is this who brings light out of darkness, who brings a freedom from oppression? And thirdly, order from chaos in verses 6 and 7. Well, it's the child with five names. And we've already seen the first, Emmanuel. And now here we have the other four. Now again, I think familiarity easily dulls to us the staggering nature of verse 6. Because after all the darkness and distress, the gloom and oppression, Isaiah is basically saying, don't worry, for unto us a child is born. A child? If you think about it, that is extraordinary. It would be like Winston Churchill after the evacuation from Dunkirk at the most desperate moment of World War II. Instead of going for his great speech of, you know, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. And instead said to the British people, don't worry, I've heard that a woman is pregnant. And in verse 6, I want us to notice that we have both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus laid clearly before us. The prophecy that to us a child is born could point to any normal human birth. But to us a son is given denotes divine agency and purpose. God's son coming as a gift. And we shall doubtless be singing, if we've not sung already, those words of the carol, how silently, the wondrous gift is given. But gifts need to be received. Gifts cannot be earned. And what we're about to read in the remainder of verse 6 and in verse 7 is really the fulfillment and outworking of God's Old Testament promises, of his promise to Adam and Eve, to send a saviour who would crush the serpent's head, of his promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, his promise to David that there would be an eternal king born of David's line. And so to bring order out of chaos, we have this child, this son, with four more names. So let's consider each briefly. Firstly, a wonderful counsellor. Now, whenever the word wonderful appears in the Old Testament, it refers always and only to God. So when we put wonderful with counsellor, we're referring to the counsel, the wisdom that is only from God. And Jesus surely is the wonderful counselor. How many times do we read in the Gospels that the people who heard Jesus were amazed at his teaching? Even a band of soldiers who was sent to arrest Jesus came back empty-handed and reported to the authorities, "No man ever spoke like this man." Has anyone's words ever had the timeless and eternal impact like those of Jesus, the wonderful counselor? And then secondly, Jesus is the mighty God. Indeed, mighty God is itself a divine title, as Isaiah states in chapter 10, verse 21, where he writes that a remnant will return to the mighty God. And so, as Christians, we need to set forth Jesus, both human and divine, fully human, as Paul puts it in Romans 1, descended from David according to the flesh, but also divine. As Paul again puts it in Romans 9, Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Jesus, the mighty God. Well, Isaiah began his book with God describing himself as a parent whose children had run away. Isaiah 1 verse 2, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me," says God. David in the Psalms writes that as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And here in verse 6, we have this wonderful truth that even God's Son has paternalistic qualities. And in saying he is everlasting, we're reminded that he has always been, is and will always be. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And fourthly, the Prince of Peace. And Prince links back to the word government earlier in the verse. The one whose whole administration nurtures his people and provides them with all that they require for their eternal well-being. And his peace, his shalom, transcends anything that temporal governments can provide. For perfect peace is simply to know God's favour upon us. And again, as we shall read in a few weeks' time of the angels' announcement at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, we began by remarking that prophetic statements aren't always reliable. So how do we know these ones are? Well, Isaiah tells us right at the close of our passage, the very end of verse 7, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And God's zeal relates to the passionate and unremitting pledge of God to accomplish all and everything that he has promised. God will do it. And here, therefore, in these verses this morning is a wonderful biblical reminder of what we shall be celebrating in the coming days and weeks: the birth of the only begotten Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And why did he come? So that by his life and death and resurrection and ascension, he might bring me, he might bring you, from chaos to order, from oppression to freedom, and from darkness to light. Amen. And let us pray together. Lord, these may be familiar verses, Lord, but they are filled with glorious truths. Lord, as we celebrate the birth of your only Son, Jesus Christ, in these coming days, Lord, would you warm our hearts with these truths in this passage this morning? And would we rejoice at the true meaning of Christmas, the wonderful gift that you have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thank you for that, Tony. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing Who Is He in Yonder Stall? I almost forgot what we were going to sing.
From his throne, rose through all the world to love.
So thank you for spending time with us this morning. Thank you for joining in the songs, and I pray and hope that you know the Lord's blessing as you seek to follow him this week. Just a reminder for those of you who are New Milton regulars, we have the church calendars to be giving out and various other booklets and tracts. So if you'd like some of those to give away to neighbours and friends and family, then do please get in contact with one of the elders.